I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Continue the story of David. Get some lights out in here. Are they on? Okay. Maybe my eyes are going bad. I'd like to pray, and then we'll begin here. Heavenly Father, I ask that your word would now have a place in our hearts. You've given us your word that we might know you, Lord. And I ask that you would somehow, by your Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. Show us your heart. Reveal Jesus to us more. And I pray that the principles that we learn today would impact each one of our lives, because we do desire to know you, Lord, and to walk more closely with you. Bless the ministry of your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Remember last time we talked to how David had gone into Jerusalem and taken the city of Jerusalem. When they said he couldn't take it, he wasn't strong enough or powerful enough, and yet he became very aggressive, and he challenged his men to go into Jerusalem. He said the first one who goes up to take the city would be the captain of Israel army. And so they did take Jerusalem. And it was, if you think about it, that was the first real act of David's kingship, to take Jerusalem for the Lord. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the Lord says this: I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people. So it really was the Lord's plan, his desire, that Israel would, or that Jerusalem would be his city. And so when David set that as his first act as the king of Israel, to me it shows a priority upon his life. And I want to talk to you today about having a desire for the presence of God. A desire for the presence of God. David made it a priority, first act of his being king over all Israel, to take Jerusalem. And it's interesting, the Lord says, I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. What's that mean? What does it mean that his name would be there? I want you to think about that for a little bit, and I'll talk about it in just a few moments here. Does that mean like he had a sign up on the wall with his name on it? You know, or that everybody in there would have a new name? What does it mean that a city for his name? Everybody would have him as the last name? What is a city for the name of God? Well, David's second priority, the second priority as king, was to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And I want to read about that here in 2 Samuel. So the first point I'm making here today, and I pray that you will maybe think about your own life, is making the presence of God a priority in my life. Everybody here has priorities. We all do. You may not be a detailed person and write all your goals and priorities down, but we live them out. Every day of our life tells us what our priorities are. If you could somehow record your life and look back over the last week or month or year, I could tell you what your priorities are. You could look at how you spend your time and know where your priorities are. You say, well, my priorities are something different. I just haven't applied myself. Well, they're not really your priorities. They might be a desire. They might be, you know, a goal. But you really haven't set yourself in a place where this is now my priority. Whenever a priority comes, you do something about it. And so David made it his first priority to take Jerusalem, a city for the name of God. And then the second thing he did was bring the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God's presence was at in those days, to bring it to Jerusalem. And so it says in verse 1, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name. There's that, the idea of the name of God again. The ark is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. Why does the Lord make such a deal about his name? I have this city. I want Jerusalem, a place for my name. And when I bring the ark up here, it is the ark called by the name. Why is that so important, the name of God? Well, here's why it's so important. You might want to keep your finger there and turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is King Solomon speaking about the Lord. Once they had built the temple and they housed the ark there, he said this, and I'm reading in the King James Version, mainly because it describes it the way I want to share it. It says, if when evil comes upon us as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house. So think of this. Solomon had just finished building this beautiful temple. And he's saying to the Lord, you know, we're looking to the future now. And if hard times ever come, pestilence, a sword, judgment, we're going to come and we're going to stand before this house. And then he says, and in your presence. See, standing in front of that building was nothing if God wasn't there. He said, we're going to stand here in front of this building and this temple and in your presence. Would you rather stand in front of a building or stand in the presence of God? Well, sure, in the presence of God. And so he says, we are going to stand here before this house and in your presence. And then it has in parentheses, because your name is in this house. We're going to stand in your presence because your name is here. That's the name of God is really the presence of God if you think about it. They had the Ark of the Covenant called by the name of God. And they had a city for the name of God. His name is synonymous with his presence. And he says, if we cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. There's so much we can learn about the name of God. I'm not going to take time this morning. Just a few scriptures. I'm going to kind of blow through these very quickly here. You know, we're told that we should pray in the name of Jesus. And we're told that there's power in the name of Jesus. But I want you to know that's not like some magical word. It's like, oh, I said the right words and something happened. When we're calling upon the name of the Lord, we're calling upon his presence, his very being. When you go in the Bible and you read about the different names of God, you know, he's called the Lord our healer, the Lord our provider, the Lord our shepherd. You know, all these things reveal his character. His name expresses who he is. And in the understanding of biblical times, when you called upon his name, you were calling upon his person. And so Solomon was able to say, we stand before this house and in your presence because your name is here. Look at these, listen to these scriptures. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm going to go through them quickly. They're probably familiar to most of you. Acts 3:6, Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. What did he do here? Was he saying magic words? Was it just a formula, if I say these words? No, he was calling upon the very power, the very nature, the very person of Jesus. And when this man rose up and he began to walk and leap and praise God, the people began to almost worship Peter. He says, hey, it's not by our power or our holiness that this man is made whole. It is by Jesus who died and rose again. He's alive today. His presence is still here. And that's the name of Jesus. In Acts 4:10, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. In Acts 4:30, when the apostles had been persecuted for preaching the gospel, they came back to the church and they began to say, Lord, we are calling upon you, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Through the name of Jesus. His name is his person. His name is his presence. His name is his power. Acts 16:18. There was a woman who was following them, Paul and them around. She was possessed by a demon, and she followed them around for a few days, saying, "Oh, these are the great men of God." And the Bible says here, finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." Again, it wasn't a magic formula. He was calling upon the very power, the very nature, the very presence of God. "Jesus, do something here." Peter replied on the day of Pentecost, and they said, "What must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Philippians 2, verse 10, a very famous scripture many of us know, it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." I mean, think about this day. Think about this day. We're going to see him face to face, and every knee is going to bow at the name of Jesus. Why? Because his name will be there. His presence will be there. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be shouting out the name of Jesus. I can't wait for that day. Every knee will bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. His name is his presence. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, the Bible says, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus. So we do so much in the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters. And in a sense, we're saying, "Lord, we want to do this in your presence. We want to do this in your face. We want to do things as unto the Lord. Everything we do, everything we say, as unto the Lord, because we're doing it in Jesus' name." And so that was a little bit of a side note there, but I wanted you to understand the first point I'm making today is that David made a priority to bring God's presence back to the people. He took the city of Jerusalem, which was a place for the name of God, and he brought the ark, which is called by the name. And verse 3, I'm back in 2 Samuel 6 now. They set the ark of God on a new cart. This wasn't an old cart. Brand new, built for a purpose. And they brought it to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And again, this is the presence of God. The ark of God was there on the new cart, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might. I don't know what that looked like, but I'm telling you, when you do something with all your might, there's something going on there. And David and all of Israel, they were celebrating with all their might because they're bringing the presence of God back into Jerusalem, the city for his name. Let's bring it back. And on this special occasion, let's build this brand new cart. This never had anything on it. And we'll put this ark of the Lord, a precious thing, right on top of this new cart. And let's go before it and let's celebrate with all of our might before the Lord. Can you picture this day? They had castanets and harps and lyres and timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. I mean, they were going to town there. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. How many of you know this is like a raining on a parade right here? How does that happen? Lord, we're celebrating before you with all of our hearts. We're so excited. We're bringing the presence of God back. We are celebrating with everything we have. Everybody is here. Lord, we made a brand new cart for you. Why did you strike this man down? What happened? Well, it might sound funny to you, but they did it not according to God's word. If you read in 1 Chronicles 13, I'm not going to turn there and read it, but it's almost like they had a vote. And it says everybody seemed good with the idea that we should build this cart. Like, hey, why don't we build a cart and put the ark on it and we'll take it up? Yeah, great idea, great idea. Everybody's on board with it. But it wasn't according to the word of the Lord. You know, the Lord made a specific way to carry the ark. Does anybody know what that was? Right, the priests would carry it with poles. They disregarded the scripture. They just said, hey, we have a good idea. And how many of you know sometimes our good ideas aren't really his good ideas? It's why we need to know the word of God. And so what happened here is they did a plan. They thought it was good. Everybody was excited about it. Everybody was praising God. You might think, Lord, why don't you just overlook it because you know our hearts are right. Hey, he wants things to be done according to his word, even if our hearts are right. You know, the guy, they had that story about the guy that ran 99 yards for a touchdown and he ran the wrong direction. He gave a touchdown to the opposing team. His heart was right. I mean, he was running with all of his might. He just ran the wrong direction. So, and the other thing it says in Numbers 4, verse 15, you are not to touch the ark. And so you might think the Lord is kind of a stickler for his word, but he is. He is a stickler for his word. And so let us be men and women who, while we want to see God's presence, we want to see God move, we want to do it according to his word. But I'm sure this put a damper on David when he had such a heart and a passion and a desire to bring the presence of God. It was a priority of his. So what's he going to do now? It says in verse 8, David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord. I want you to see these emotions that came up in David's heart. One was anger. He was angry that this would even happen. Maybe he was thinking, like maybe some of us did, Lord, you know we're doing this for you. You know, we're bringing this thing in for you. Why did this happen? He's a good brother. But he was also afraid of the Lord. It's like, how do we do this? You know, if this happened to this brother, what's going to happen if somebody else gets near? How do we do this, Lord? And so this fear came upon him. And he says, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? David so wanted the presence of God. And now all of a sudden, it's like the floor is taken out from underneath him. How do I get this ark to come to me, Lord? Verse 10, he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. I mean, his whole plan changed now. And instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom. If you're looking for a name for your son, there's a good one. Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And listen, the Lord blessed him and his entire household. The Lord's presence was there. And Obed-Edom was being blessed by the presence of God the whole time the ark was with him. And David, I'm sure he's looking at this, he says in verse 12, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom because of the ark of God. What do you think David's going to do here? I think that maybe jealousy stirs up in his heart. I want this for my house. I want this in Jerusalem. Lord, I want your blessing to be for our people. How do we get the ark up there? And so it says in 1 Chronicles 15, 12, if you want to turn there, you can. He said to them, you are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. Listen to what he says now. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in a prescribed way. So here's what I want to share with you. The second point I want to make to you is that David had such a priority for the presence of God that he figured out what he was doing wrong and went to solve his problem. See, he didn't settle for the failure. He didn't say, oh, we blew it. We don't know what to do. Yeah, he was angry. He had fear. He put the ark aside for 3 months. all this time, he's watching the blessing of God coming onto this man's household, and he's saying, we've got to figure out a way to get it back into our city. How do we do this, Lord? And I don't know if somebody shared the scripture or what happened, but David finally came to the realization, you know what? We were not really honoring God in how he brought it up here. And so he said, I'm going to do it right this time. And this is an encouragement to us. You know, if you find areas of your life where you fail, how many here have ever failed in life? Let me ask you again. Who has not failed in life? Okay, what sometimes we do, we fail in life and we figure it's all over. It's over. I'm hanging up my spikes. You never play the game again. Listen, there is room for restoration. There is room to get back on your feet again. There is room to look at, you know, what went wrong here? Obviously, something terribly went wrong when Uzzah touched the ark and he died. Something was wrong. So David says, hey, I want this so bad. I want this so bad in my life. I want to figure out how do we do it, Lord? What's the right way? And they began to inquire of the Lord. They began to seek the Lord. Lord, what's the proper way? And somehow David was made aware of the proper procedure. And so he got the guys to come and carry the ark of the Lord. So I want to encourage you, if you have ever failed, if you've ever failed in your life, don't settle for failure. Don't leave yourself there. Just go back to inquire of the Lord and say, Lord, you know, where did I go astray? Where did I leave the path? You know, how did I get off track here? And guide me back. Get me back into the place I should be. He will. He wants you to be able to have the blessing of his presence. And so David went to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. Now, I don't know, how many of you have ever been around the butchering of a bull? Anybody? Okay, that's kind of a nasty. I mean, it's, think about it. I mean, you take a bull and you slit his throat, there's blood everywhere, you're bringing this sacrifice. It's just, it was a lot of effort. And David says, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem. We're bringing the ark back. We want the name of God to be with us in our city. And you priests carry it on your shoulders. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop. Let's sacrifice to the Lord. Bring the bull. And it took more than 5 minutes to do this. They bring the bull. They bring the fatted calf. David's like going the extra mile. I don't know. He wants to make sure that whatever we do, let's do this. Giving, rejoicing to the Lord, sacrificing to the Lord. Give him whatever it is he wants. Because we want to have his presence with us in our city. And so they go six steps and they sacrifice these animals. And there is some discussion among different Bible scholars. The Bible really doesn't say it here, but it was interesting that one guy said he thought they went every six steps in sacrifice. I don't know that that's true. It just says one time here. And it says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. What was he doing? Huh? He's rejoicing before the Lord. I don't know if he's anticipating. God's presence is with me. I saw the blessing in the house of Obed-Edom for all those months, and now he's with me. Lord, we're coming back to the city. We have the ark with us, and we're sacrificing. And David was out there dancing before the Lord, rejoicing before him, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with sounds of trumpets. And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Have you ever seen anybody worshiping the Lord, maybe in a way that you thought was, I don't know, and you said, I despise that person in my heart? Listen. David was doing this before the Lord. And if I have my choice in this story, I'd rather be David than Michael. I'll just put it to you that way. I'd rather be David than Michael. It's easy to be a bystander and pick, look at somebody else and what they're doing. Say, look at that person over there. Look how they're doing this or that. Listen, you need to do your own thing before the Lord. David came with rejoicing, with sacrifice, with dancing, with leaping, with shouting. There was trumpets. David had a heart of rejoicing, and Michael had a heart of despising. It's like two ends of the spectrum. What happens with us in the presence of God? You know, when we gather here, this is just one expression of the presence of God when we gather as a church to worship Him. God is everywhere all the time. We understand that. And you can praise Him and you can worship Him in your home and in your car and wherever else you might be. But when we gather as a body of believers, we need to rejoice before the Lord. And we need not to be ashamed of that. We need to give Him the praise and the glory that's due Him. We want God's presence. We need God's presence. What could we do without Jesus? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Why would we think that we can come up with our own ideas? Let's build a new cart. Let's all do this together. And we as a church can do all kinds of new cart type things. But what we need more than that is to say, Lord, we want to inquire of you. We want to call upon you. We want your presence. We want your power to be among us, Lord God. And so we're here to simply rejoice in your presence. We rejoice before the Lord, no different than these people. And in verse 17, it says, they brought the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. More sacrifice. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. He blessed the people. He gave each a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins. That sounds good, doesn't it? They gave it to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. And it says, when David returned home to bless his house, think about this now, what a beautiful day. We blew it the first time. We got it right the second time. We've sacrificed before the Lord. We've rejoiced before the Lord. We've leaped and we've shouted and we sang and we had cymbals and trumpets and we've sacrificed again and we gave the people a blessing with food. And what a wonderful day. And now after so much in the presence of God, so much joy in the Lord, I'm going to go home now and bless my wife in our home. I'm going to bless her as well. Wouldn't you want to do that? And so it says, where am I at? 20? David returned home to bless his household. Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked, in full view of the slave girls, of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. Now, how many men, you know, when you come home and you want to bless your family and you get greeted with this, it's like, you're done, right? You do want to hang your spikes up. I mean, you're thinking, man, me and my wife, we're going to rejoice about what the Lord has done. I mean, the ark is now with us. The presence of God is here. We can all be in His presence. You're just a vile fellow. But David's heart was to bring the presence of God. And his wife, it seemed like her heart was more about David's dignity. And that's the last thing I want to say to you guys about this. You know, we have to be willing to be humiliated before the Lord. You know what keeps us from worshiping God? Pride is one of the things that keeps us from worshiping God. And, you know, we're afraid, what am I going to look like to the person beside me? What if they actually hear my voice? You know? If I lift my hands, are they going to laugh at me? Whatever it may be, we go through these feelings in our heart like, you know, it's about me rather than it's about him. And David said these words in verse 21. He said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father." I mean, that's not really a soft answer that turns away wrath there, is it? "It was before the Lord he chose me rather than your father." You know, your father had pride. I'm walking here in humility. "Your father or anyone from his house whom he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord." I mean, that's my commitment. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to celebrate whether you like it or not. "And I will become," listen to what he says here, "I will become even more undignified than this." How can you be more undignified than to be half naked? I'm not sure what he means there, but I think what he's saying is there's something in the soul of a man that we have to be willing to be undignified so that we can celebrate the Lord. We're so tuned into what everybody else thinks about us rather than what he thinks. I'm telling you what, you know, on the day when he breaks through the sky and you see him face to face, there won't be too many undignified people around. Every knee is going to bow, every knee. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. And I hope that all of us here will be undignified on that day. But why can't we be undignified now? It really is a pride of our hearts. David says, "I will be more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes." Think about that. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. "But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." You know those girls that were out there and saw David? They saw him as a man who was worshiping God. They held him in honor. There was no one despising him except his wife. "And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children until the day of her death." So to summarize, David made it a priority. I got a 3-piece sermon today. He made it a priority. He made it a pursuit. He did whatever he needed to do to get the ark back there. Figure out how we did it wrong. He wanted it so badly. He solved his problem. And the third thing is make it a passion. Make the worship of God, the celebration of God, your passion. Even if you have to be humiliated and undignified, he is worthy of our praise. We can't do anything without his presence. I want to have Jesus' presence more than anything. Well, you'd like to stand with me, please, if you would. You know, as I was thinking about this message, I was reminded about the story of Mary. You know, Mary who came and poured the oil on Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. I mean, that was making herself humiliated. I mean, she was coming into a place where people were eating, and you know, there was community and fellowship that was going on there. And then to walk in and dump this oil and then to kneel down at his feet and then take her, not even a rag, but take her hair and wipe it. I mean, isn't that an amazing act? Well, Judas got all bent out of shape about it. And he says, you know, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Think about what your year's wages are. Can you imagine dumping it out on the feet of Jesus? That's what she did. And she didn't care if she was undignified. She didn't care what others thought. She wanted to be at the feet of Jesus. This is the same Mary whose sister was Martha, and she was the one who sat at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was cumbered about by all kinds of things. This one chose what was necessary. She wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. And here on this day, instead of trying to be dignified and walking in like, oh, yes, I'm a great woman of God, she's like, I'm going to take this, dump it on his feet, and wipe his feet with my hair. And Jesus didn't stop her. He said, she's done this. She's anointed me for the day of my burial. And it wasn't long after this that he actually went to die. She wasn't there to pour that on his grave clothes, but she poured it on his feet then. Isn't that an amazing story? So I ask you to have that same kind of heart, you know, about our worship of the Lord, about wanting to be in his presence, about sitting at his feet. There's no price too high to pay, you know. I like to wipe his feet with my hair. So I'm praying the Lord will do something about that.